how this man is, but how he sees himself. He's not satisfied with how he sees himself. People are not satisfied with what they have. Ask yourself this question. Ask it to yourself and ask it concerning people you know. Are they content? Are they content? Will you die a contented person? When they throw dirt on your casket there, will you have died a person that was content? Content with what you have? Well, the Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 talks about this very topic. And that's the name of our title of our message today, Never Satisfied. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 1. And let me read down through verse 7. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun and is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God has not given him the power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children, lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For if it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, guide in our thoughts. Help us, as always, to make application. Lord, as always, it's such an important topic because it flies in the face of every one of us. Are we discontent? Are we dissatisfied? Do we really appreciate what you've given us? Or are we always striving for something more? Are we never satisfied? There's so many illustrations and examples of this in our life. I want to take this wisdom by observation that Solomon gave us and expand this to what your word says in totality about this very important topic as we begin a new year within the next 24 hours. Help me to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, in talking about this particular topic, I believe that Solomon calls it an affliction. That is, it is a disease. And you know what? It's been around since the very beginning. We inherited it from our great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. If we go back on the family tree, we'll go back to there. And where did the problem all start? When you talk about the family tree, it started with a tree. And God said to that couple, that famous couple, you can partake of anything. All this is available to you, with the exception of one thing. You can be satisfied and find your satisfaction in everything I've given. A garden paradise. Only one thing. Do not touch it. Leave it alone. Eat of it. Big trouble's coming. All right? Separation's coming. Death is going to come. What did they want? What was going to satisfy them? Well, they thought what they couldn't have was the thing that would really satisfy them. So, since then, since that beginning in time, we have become a group of people who we always want what we can't have. And you'd be amazed how many people get into trouble because of that very thing. Very thing. As Solomon points out, the soul is not satisfied. Satisfied. One of the things that this world manufactures in abundance is dissatisfaction, discontentment. In fact, The last of the Ten Commandments, which I'm sure a lot of people would say, well, you know, that's last, so it's last in importance. But really, in some ways, it's first in significance because it helps to explain all the others. And it is a simple word called covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. And it concludes with, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Why would I covet what my neighbor has? One simple reason, I'm not satisfied with what I have. I would like to have his job. I would like to have his house. I would like to have his position in life. I would like to have his looks. I would like to have his wife. I would like to have his smart children. I would like to have all of these things. Covetousness. And you think about it, that is the one thing that makes application to all the other nine commandments that come before it. Because where does stealing come from? Well, coveting. Where does murder come from? Coveting. Where does adultery come from? Coveting. In fact, you think about it, Solomon, who was David's son, Solomon knew all about people who weren't satisfied because his father was one of those people. It was David who did what? Well, he coveted another man's wife. He wanted Bathsheba. Even though Nathan gave him a parable there about this man who had all of these livestock, but he wanted what? This one man's little pet. He had all these other things, but here we go. Garden of Eden all over again. He wanted what he couldn't have. What was forbidden to him. And so what did he do? Well, he committed adultery. He murdered. Set this man up, Uzziah, to be murdered. And he stole what wasn't his. He stole another man's wife. Wife. Why do marriages crumble? Money. 60% of marriages break up over money. And why do they break up over money? Because we covet, because we want, because we're not satisfied. We're never satisfied. It's never enough is enough. And this disease means we walk into the garage and here's this car. I mean, it's less than 2 years old. And we got to trade it in on a new one. I worked out in the public long enough. I remember when I was down, worked in the office. 1 year, the guy, oh, you know, this is a standard, and I want an automatic. The other guy, well, you know, this has got a big motor in it, and I need to, gas guzzler. No, you just aren't satisfied with what you got. And you're never going to be satisfied. And you're always going to be trading. And you're always going to be looking for something else. Because you know something? The new wears off pretty quick. The new car smell wears off pretty quick. And you go into and look at your wardrobe and you got a closet full of clothes. But you say, I got nothing to wear. Because that's old, old stuff. And what is this world famous for? This is in and this is out. In the new year, you'll see lists. This is in this year. This is out this year. Why do they publish those? So, well, those glasses you're wearing, those aren't the style anymore. You need new glasses. The clothes you're wearing, those, they're not always are in style anymore. They're not wearing them that way. The suits, they're not, you know, they've went from double-breasted to single-breasted. Or they went from three-button to two-button to four-button. It's always changing. They're always hitting you up with, hey, you want to be right in touch with the culture. Think about what just happened about a week ago. There was a bunch of presents underneath the Christmas tree. And what did a lot of those kids do? Well, they opened one, they tore all the wrapping and the bows off, and they looked at it, and they looked at it for about 5 seconds, but there was another gift right there. And they laid that one aside, and they picked it up, and they opened it up, and they looked at it and said, boy, I tell you what, man, But then there was another gift to open up. And then what happens at the end of the day? Mom, Dad, I don't have anything to play with. I don't have anything to play with. See, the new wore off that fast. And then, as I alluded to earlier, where are those, a lot of those gifts going to wind up? On a shelf, forgotten, at the bottom of the toy box, or sold in a rummage sale? Another year rolls around. And there's one thing that this world does so good, does so well, it manufactures discontentment. Nobody seems content with anything. Anything. Now, I want to go back to Mr. Dissatisfied. I want to go back to the king of discontentment, a man by the name of Solomon. And I got four little points I want to bring to your attention this morning that I hope are self-explanatory. The first one is the shortage of satisfaction is everywhere. It is everywhere. The capital system. You know, a lot of people talk about the capital system, capitalistic system that we live in. You know, of goods and all that. Like, that is God's system. Well, I want to tell you something. God's system is theocracy, where God rules. And it's not based upon need and greed and all wants and all these things. It's being satisfied with God. But we'll get to that. But I bring to your attention, he says, there is an evil, I've seen it under the sun. And notice he says about it, it's common. I mean, it is absolutely common. It's out there. It's evident, all right? He establishes it. He says, it's common among men. And notice he says, it's an evil affliction. This isn't just a neutral thing. This isn't just something you can take or leave. This is something that he has noticed by observation. It's an evil thing. It's a disease, all right? It's common. It's like the common cold. You know the common cold? It's easy to catch and hard to get over. I mean, we've kind of went through that in our family this past week to 10 days. Of trying to get over a cold, waking up in the morning, you know, and you feel like it's really going to accelerate into something else. And the wonderful thing about these diseases is what? You don't have to go looking for them. They come looking for you. They come to your house and knock on the door. It may be in a handshake. It may be a child that brings it home. It may just be, like I've said many times before, just floating in the air like dandelion seeds. It's going to come looking for you, all right? We don't have to go looking for it, and that's what he's saying about being dissatisfied. That's what he's saying about this discontentment. It's common out there, and it is simply defined as, I'm never satisfied. And that's a common theme that King Solomon shares with us. In fact, I want you to see a couple of verses in Ecclesiastes where he talks about it. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, he says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. That is, you'll never have enough. You'll never have enough money. Never have enough. No matter what, no matter how much you got, no matter if you can go look at it, no matter if you can get a bank statement and look at it, you'll say, I need a little bit more. And then he says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear is filled with hearing. You'll live and die if you're not careful, and there'll always be something that'll strike your fancy. There'll always be something that you see, be something that you hear. Hey, I want to do that. I want to go there. I want to possess that. I want to buy that. I want to expand. I want to upgrade. And you know who's telling us these things? A king. He's speaking from his own experience. You know, I'm amazed at people sometimes. I've laughed about this before. I've seen someone write a book on divorce and never went through a divorce. Like they're an expert on it. Well, really to be an expert on something, or which doesn't exist, but you really need some experience. Have you really went through it? Well, Solomon did. Let's think about a bio on Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 23, The Bible says, so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth. Notice two areas, riches and wisdom. Riches and wisdom. Let me begin with wisdom. We've got three books of his every time we open our Bible. We've got the book of Proverbs. We've got his journal that we're reading from today, Ecclesiastes. And then we've got his romantic love story, the Song of Solomon. All right? So here is a man that not only did he have what we want to call book smart, he had street smarts. He didn't just read it. He just didn't know about it in a head knowledge. He'd went out and tried to find satisfaction. And he had the wealth to do it. In fact, you know, there's an old adage about the smartest person to enter the room. You ever heard that phrase? He's the smartest person to walk into that room. Well, Solomon was the smartest person to walk into any room as long as he was on the earth, because God gave him wisdom. And he was also the wealthiest person who could walk into any room because of his riches. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 10 about his wealth, said that he had the income of 660 talents of gold per year. And it says, now 660 talents of gold is today's worth of $1.5 billion. Now, put that in 5,000 years ago, in biblical days, back then in that particular time. Imagine the wealth of this man. And it says concerning Solomon, think about this, that silver was as common in Jerusalem as stones. That is, silver was as common as rocks. That's how well. It's unfathomable how wealthy he was. Unfathomable. We hear a term today called the embarrassment of riches. Well, here was this king. And that was just scratching the surface. I mean, this guy was making Taylor Swift kind of money back then. All right? And like Taylor, he was a songwriter. The Bible tells us that he wrote 1,005 songs. 1,005 songs. He dominated the charts back then. They were singing his songs, all right? And many, you know, you think about some of the risque songs today, which is getting worse and worse. When have you ever heard a preacher preach through the Song of Solomon? I've never preached through it. How many of you have read the Song of Solomon? We talk about reading the Bible through a year, and that's a wonderful exploration. Slow down a little bit. Stop and read something and really get to the heart of it. Not what you want it to say, but what it really says. You know, I've heard preachers be lambasted for going through the book of the Song of Solomon because of their erotic interpretation of some of the verses. But those same preachers that will point their fingers at particular Bible preachers who would dare go through it won't go through it themselves, all right? Or they'll explain it away. See, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 live-in concubines. He knew a little bit about love, and he knew a whole lot about lust, all right? So here was a man, wealthy. Here's a man that was rich. And the Bible also tells us about Solomon that he took 7 years to build a temple for God. But he took 13 years to build a castle for himself, a palace for himself. You got to keep your priorities straight, right? You got to look out for number one. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes is his journal to say, look, I've done it all, I've tried it all, I've had all kind of relationships, I've had all kind of wives, I've had live-ins, I've wrote songs, he talks about the gardens he's built, he talks about the buildings he's built, he talks about, of course, we read about the palace he built for himself, and he comes to the conclusion, hey, this is all just a vain pursuit. It's vanity of vanities is a common phrase he uses. He says it's like chasing after the wind. You never can catch up to it. He's like those great theologians, the Rolling Stones. Remember they had a song back in the 60s? Will you pull that up there? I can't get no satisfaction, though I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. You know, really, I think there's only two people in the world that have ever admit that they're dissatisfied: Solomon and the Rolling Stones. It's one of those diseases that's common, but we don't want to admit that we have it. It's like we've been inoculated or something. No, I don't have that. But what does he say? It's so common. Now, it's so common in that it's in every walk of life. It's in government. It's in sports. It's in churches. It's in boardrooms. It's on job sites. You know, I like one sports writer said, one of the dirty secrets of the Super Bowl is the winner's high has less shelf life than a container of cottage cheese. Can you imagine if the things that you purchased had on them stamped, you will enjoy this product this amount of time. This amount of time. Oh, the new will wear off that new car pretty quickly. Those shoes you bought, they're going to get dirty and they're not going to be new anymore. And that toy that you drooled over, it's not going to bring you satisfaction. And how many of us, and I'm going to have to wake people back up again. We're either tanked up with drugs or something. I think we're going to have to make it about 20 degrees in here is what I vote for. How many people, you buy something and it's got a price tag on it at a Goodwill store? I'm wearing pants right now. I bought it at the Goodwill store. They still had the price tag on them. $70. I think I paid $6 for them. $6. Think about it. You didn't even let the new wear off. It reminds me of Minnie Pearl. Remember Minnie Pearl? What was she famous for? She had her price tag on her hat. Now, I think of Minnie Pearl, and the main reason she had her price tag on her hat, and the running joke was she was proud of that crowning adornment there, her hat. She was proud. She wanted to let everyone know how much that hat cost. But I want to tell you something about Minnie. At least she wore it and got some use out of it. All right? You know, several years ago, there was a man who was a housekeeper, butler, chauffeur, gopher, stooge for the late Beatle John Lennon. And in that book, he wrote these words. He said, John and Yoko appeared to be compulsive shoppers like kleptomaniacs who paid. Most of what they bought was neither needed nor ever used. Clothes, antique, art, stereo equipment, electronic gadgets, pieces of furniture, all were delivered, stored away, and promptly forgotten. It never ceased to amaze me that the man who penned the classic verse, "Imagine no possessions," had become a slave to them. The only real value, many of them, these items, was the mere fact that they were owned by John Lennon. You could take and substitute John and Yoko's name with John Doe out there, and it would apply. It would apply. You know, there's another phrase, that reminds me of being never satisfied. And it's a term that's often used, the next big thing. The next big, it's a consumer, Madison Avenue uses it, it's a consumer thing that really what they're doing is making fun of us. They're making fun of us by saying, this is the next thing. In other words, next means there's another one coming after this one and another one coming after that one. I give to you phones. phones. I just caught up with this. Apple phone is up to number 15, and they're getting ready to head into number 16. Man, you don't want 15 anymore. The camera on 16 is a lot better. It's a lot better picture you get on Apple 16 than you got on Apple 15. I mean, they can't even change. There isn't that much change anymore. They've run out of things to kind of tweak. But yet you can get one for $1,100. And then Samsung, their Galaxy S23 Ultra. S23, they're up to 23 of them. They're up to 23 next big things. Hey, you can get one of them for $1,200. It's a treadmill. You're not getting anywhere. You're not reaching a goal. The goal is the next big thing. The goal is the next thing that you got to have. And the only place it will lead you is you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be content because, kind of like the Eagles sang about, there's a new kid in town. Well, there's a new phone in town. Everybody's talking about the new phone in town. That's every product you can think of. The next big thing, which leads me to the second point I want to share, and that is the search for satisfaction is a vain pursuit. Vain pursuit. Notice here, Solomon uses exaggeration to make a point. He uses a hypothetical exaggeration of someone, notice, that has 100 children, lives many years so that the days of his years are many. But notice, his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no barrel. I say that a stillborn child is better than he, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness. All right? So think about what he's saying here. He's saying, here's someone, and let's say God gave them the ability to live 2,000 years. You know, Methuselah almost lived 1,000, but 2,000 years, and he has 100 children. The blessing, oh, he's got children to do this and to run here. He's got all of these apples of his eye, you know, I can see my sparkle in that eye. He looks just like me. He's a cut off the old cloth there. He's wonderful. And he says, no, someone who's never seen the light of day, a stillborn baby, is better than him. Think about this. You walk past someone's grave there, and it says that they lived 2,000 years, but the epitaph reads, what? Never satisfied. Never satisfied. So it's not length of life that's going to bring satisfaction. It's not breadth of life regarding what the blessings that you were given regarding children. It's almost like there's no way to find it. It's a vain pursuit. You're never going to find it. It's like, think about this. Our expiration date is not stamped with satisfaction guaranteed or you get your life back. All right? Let me give you a classic example. You know, it's one thing to get a mosquito bite. Oh, but when you get into a chigger bite, oh, man, how we've got, all of us at one time, if we've lived long enough, have got into a nest of those nasty things. And you know, the itch, oh, it becomes almost irresistible. It calls on us. It, you know, it says, scratch me. Scratch me. Oh, and we scratch it. And boy, how it, oh, it stops it, doesn't it? But how long does it last? Not very long at all, does it? And what do we write back? To scratching it again. Scratching it again. It only, in fact, think about it. Scratching it only makes it increase. And then what does that itch do? It goes back and lifts some weights and comes back and is stronger than it ever was. All right? Somebody, and I like this, somebody talked about the law of the itch. The law of the itch. No one ever made an itch go away by getting really good at scratching. Nobody ever got satisfied by going out and buying junk. The law of satisfaction. No one has ever made the satisfaction itch go away by getting really good at scratching. See, in our society and world today, it's like, look what I have. Aren't you envious? Don't you see? I've got these things because they bring me satisfaction. No, they don't, because you'll get rid of them here in very short order. They're never going to bring you satisfaction. Never going to bring you satisfaction. The question we ought to be asking ourselves is, why aren't we satisfied? Why aren't we satisfied? Is it pride? Is it greed? What is it? Well, maybe my heart's wrong. Hey, that might be a good place to start. Am I ever going to be satisfied? Why do people commit adultery? Because they're not satisfied in their marriage. Why do people jump from one job to another? Because they're not satisfied with their job. Why do people jump from one church to another? Because they're not satisfied with the church. Why do people get depressed? Because they're not satisfied. Why do people take their lives? Because they're not satisfied. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 9 says, if you pull that up, you get that? There we go. Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. And that's really at the heart of it. Do we really appreciate what we have? See, not being satisfied steals our ability to be satisfied with what we have. It's right at the heart of our problem. And that brings me to my fourth and final point that I want to bring to you today, and that is the secret of satisfaction is contentment. Contentment. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need. Notice what he says here. For I have learned. We'll come back to that. Notice he says, in whatever state I am, to be content. Let me add something very important before I proceed. He's writing this from a hellhole. He's writing this from a Roman prison. No sanitation. He's writing this chained to someone. He's writing this because, and he's in jail not because he did something bad or broke some law. He's in jail because of preaching the gospel. But notice what he says. I've learned to be content. What does that tell me? Why do I let my circumstances put a frown on my face? He's saying, whatever state I'm in. That is, if I'm, hey, things are going well, sun shining, or the rain's here. I'm content whatever state I am. Hey, things are going my way. Things are not going my way. And this is a man, think about it. He's a tent maker. He's a man of few possessions. When he died, you couldn't put all of his possessions in the back of a pickup truck. In fact, he was probably a lot like the Lord Jesus Christ, who just had a robe. Notice he says, I know how to be abased. He's going into his needs here. He's going into the state he's been in. I know how to be abased. I know how to be abound. I know, again, good times. I know bad times. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, notice again, the key word, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. A lot of us can't even experience what it's like to really be hungry. I mean, not to eat for several days. He says, but to abound and to suffer need. But notice, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who strengthens me. All right? Now, think about what he's saying here. He's saying, I've learned, and that word content, that means simply to be satisfied, to have enough. I've learned to be content. I'm satisfied. I'm content. I'm content. It's an act of worship. So many times we're not going to bring an act of worship to the church because we're not content with God. And it shows up. It shows up in my mouth and yours when we grumble. When we complain. Oh, we complain about the weather, or we complain about what's going on in our lives and things didn't turn out exactly the way we wanted them to. But it's an act of worship to come and say, God, I'm content with you. I'm content with you. Thank you. Here's Paul saying. He's saying, thank you for my current situation. Whatever, if I come today and I'm full of food, or if I come today and I got an empty stomach, doesn't make any difference. Those are just circumstances. That's small stuff. We don't sweat the small stuff. I'm content. I'm content. So, contentment, he says, is something we've got to learn. We've got to learn to be content. See, Paul is satisfied with little or much. Can we say those things? In Scripture, we are commanded to be content. We are called to be satisfied. We are expected to say, I have enough. Which brings me to one final thing and one sub-point I want to bring. And that is, I want to quote from Paul in another letter he wrote to Timothy. And we see here the contentment of the godly. Ask yourself this question. What makes a godly person? He's a student of the Scriptures. He knows the Word of God. He's got a fantastic prayer life. I can tell it when he prays. He's close to God. Well, I tell you a key thing that we often leave out. This head and shoulders probably up on top. A godly person is a contented person. A contented person. Because only a contented person can be content with what God has given him. Only a contented person can be contented if God didn't give him anything at all. Remember when Job lost everything and he said, Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm content. I'm content. Notice he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Gain. What is godliness? Well, I like to think it's godlikeness. A person who's content is like God. They're contented. They're contented. And notice, it's you take the hand of godliness with contentment. If you're contented, you'll be godly. If you're godly, you'll be content. You'll be content. They're one and the same. Notice he begins to flesh this out, and he says, we brought nothing into this world. Now here we are again. He's talking about possessions. He's talking about things that people think they got to have to make them satisfied. And every funeral reminds us that junk we think we got to have is not going to make us satisfied. We're going to leave all of it behind. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain. Here's a certainty. We're not going to carry anything out. It's certain. And notice this. Having food and clothing with these, shall we be content. Now, contentment is an attitude like Psalm 23 begins with. I want to give you three different translations of Psalm 23, which we're may not be as familiar with. The New Living Translation, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. You know, KJV, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. The Message, God my shepherd, I don't need a thing. Psalm 23, verse 1, God's Word translation, the Lord is my shepherd, I am never in need. Never in need. We recognize we brought nothing into this world. We're not going to take anything out. So why do we seek satisfaction and contentment in stuff that we're not going to have anyway? That we, you know, I just hate it when people become slaves to things. Slaves to payments. You know, they come along and we run around and we act like we're never going to get sick. We're never going to maybe have to take off work for a while. We think we're going to live forever. I had a friend here a while back I was talking to, and we're talking about retirement. And he's only about 5 years younger than me, and I'm going to work till I'm planning to work till I'm 70. Me and my wife, we got some plans, and we got some things we want to do, and I want to make some more money and so on and so forth. Buddy, how do you even know you're going to have the health you got now in 10 years? You don't know that. You don't even know if you're going to be here in 10 years. And you're working, you're going to expand your work time to what? To buy more of the pretty playthings of life, the toys? The toys that you think will bring you joy but will not? Paul simplifies life. He says, back, if you go back to that verse, he says, having food and a cell phone. Right? That will bring contentment. No. He says, you boil life down to this. Do you got a pair of pants to put on and a shirt to put on? Or a dress to put on? Do you have some food in the on the table? Do you have some food in the kitchen there to eat? See, nothing is ever quite right with us until we realize that satisfaction will never be found down here. All right? We're never going to be satisfied with what the world offers us because, hear me, the world can't offer us satisfaction. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. See, not only does Jesus save, he satisfies. He satisfies. What is the purpose of a pen? It's got one purpose, to write. When this pen quits working, it's going to go in the trash can. It's going to get tossed. It will be of no use to me anymore. What is our purpose? If somebody asks you, what is your purpose in life? Could you answer that question according to what the Word of God says? You know what the Word of God says your purpose in life is? To glorify God. Very simple. Not complicated. Not complicated. I want to leave you with these thoughts up here on the screen. Someone said, some great theologian said, you have made us for yourself. You realize that? God, you made us your creator. We're the creation. You're the potter. We're the clay. You made us for who? For ourselves? You made us for you. And, oh Lord, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. See, what God's Word is trying to teach us is rest in Him right here, right now. Don't wait till you get at the end of your life and try to rest in Him. In fact, I want to show you up here on the screen something else. The testing ground is simply this. Is God enough? Here's another important question. Is God enough? If you're never satisfied, He sure ain't enough. All the things that you have that He's given you, if you're not satisfied with them, He's not enough. Because where do those gifts come from? They come from Him. So, because when this life is over, He's all we'll have. And so many will live and die, and they won't even have Him. They won't have, and you know what? They'll have all those chigger bites, though. Oh, boy. Oh, I hate those in the pit of your back, you know. And you're kind of like a hog, you know. You got to get up. You ever seen those hogs, you know? And then you got to get up against a branch or something there, against part of the fence, you know, and scratch that. Oh, those. How many people we ought to take a picture of and show a picture of? That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to scratch an itch that they just can't get to. And notice, if God is not enough, then nothing will ever be enough. And that leads me to the last verse I want to share with you up here on the screen. The psalmist said, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." I think him, think about it. He's given you eyes to see. He's given you eyes to see him by faith. He hasn't given you those eyes to look at silver and never be satisfied. He's given you those eyes to see him. Blessed us with daily benefits. The God of our salvation. The God of our salvation is the God of our satisfaction. Satisfaction. Can you really say, I'm satisfied? I'm satisfied.